Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading again will be found in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. This morning's reading will begin at verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by this Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is the word of the Lord. What we have before us in this morning's text are examples of the power in the miracles of healing and deliverance wrought by the Holy Spirit, and the powers of the demonic forces in the attacks on the sons of Sceva. My focus will be on the power of the occult, with some warnings for us today. But I do want to say a word about what Luke records here regarding those extraordinary or unusual signs and wonders that surrounded the work of the Apostle Paul and some of the other disciples. These have obviously been abused down through the ages in many ways. You would not have to go very far with some channel surfing to find a televangelist offering up a special prayer cloth that he would be willing to send you, of course, for a modest donation. I'm going to spend much more time on such miracles when we come to the account of Paul raising the young man who fell out of a window after one of his long sermons. We will at that time consider the power and the abundance of these miracles that had been wrought by the Spirit and what they mean for us today. In the meantime, we need to remember that there are 2 dangerous ditches, as there always are, on the road to a proper understanding of biblical miracles. On the one side are those who insist that faith and power today must be accompanied by dramatic miracles. This certainly puts many in the same danger that the sons of Sceva found themselves in, as we shall see. But it also diminishes the real power of the gospel where Jesus, reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, brings glory to God's creation through His body, the church, through us, through our obedience. The other ditch, the ditch, sadly, that those of us in the Reformed tradition are far more likely to be in, is insisting that all miraculous events have ceased with the completion of God's revelation and the death of the apostles. Now, while it is true that God the Holy Spirit used many powerful signs and wonders to confirm the authority of the apostles and the other authors of the New Testament scriptures, there is no place in the Bible where it says that He will no longer use such a demonstration of power. As we will learn this morning, real miracles require faith, and they are fully under the control of the Holy Spirit. And since both are with us today, we cannot deny the possibility of modern miracles if that's the Spirit's will. With that balance in mind, it is also important to remember that these miracles not only confirmed the authority of those men, but also demonstrated what it means for Jesus to be the Savior of the world and for the Holy Spirit to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. Pastor Lust put it well at a recent conference where he reminded those in attendance that the resurrection power of Jesus is going to transform God's creation. It will reverse the fall, as Mike has been teaching us on Wednesday night. It changes everything. The miracles of Jesus and those modeled by the apostles and others are a foretaste of the promised future renewal of the creation. The miracles of Jesus, Mr. Lust pointed out, do not violate the natural order. They reveal to us what the real natural order should be and what our glorified future holds. For a moment in history, Jesus fed the 5,000. At the end of time, all of God's people will feast at the Lamb's great banquet. For a moment in history, Jesus healed the sick. And at the end of time, God will heal all of our infirmities. For a moment in history, Jesus cast out demons. And at the end of time, Jesus will cast out Satan forever. For a moment in history, Jesus raised the dead. And at the end of time, God will raise the dead. And death will be no more. Just as we have learned here in Acts that we must bring people to Jesus, so we must also remember how all of these signs and wonders point to the finished work of Jesus as well. And since we are not at the end of time, we will continue to see the impact of the gospel, the way, as it's referred to in Acts, in all areas of our lives, if we're willing to walk in faith. And we must still be prepared to deal with the power of the occult. And today's text gives us some sober, very sober insights to consider. Now in this text, Luke first tells us of the extraordinary miracles related to the Apostle Paul, demonstrating that God has the power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Luke then gives us an account that reminds us that the power of the occult is not to be toyed with. As we saw with Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy the power of laying on hands to bring forth the Holy Spirit, we now have some folks who want the power that they have seen surrounding the Apostle Paul. We read in verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches.' And there were seven sons of Sheba, a Jewish priest, chief priest, who did so. Now, Jewish exorcists were not uncommon in those days. And as we can clearly see with an honest reading of the Gospels, there was an extraordinary amount of demonic activity at that time of history. There are two good arguments for why we see so much at that particular time. First and foremost, the nations had been deceived by Satan. And Jesus, at this time of history, had come to set them free. You might say that the world was at its low point, the darkest day of winter, when Jesus came. We learn in Revelation 20 that because Jesus is now reigning, Satan has been bound, and he can no longer deceive the nations. This does not mean that he and his minions have given up without a fight. And that brings us to the second reason that we see so many demons at this time. The demons knew that their time was short and were doing all that they could to thwart the work of the Savior. We see the truth of how Satan is bound. When they must obey, they must submit to Jesus, to the disciples, and to others like the Apostle Paul, who Jesus had commissioned. However, we also see in this account that their power is real, that they are not to be messed with if we are not walking in faith with Jesus, filled by the Holy Spirit. There is real power in the occult. These false disciples invoked the name of both Jesus and Paul, but they did so without faith. And Luke tells us what happens next. At verse 15 we read, "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" This could almost be funny if it were not so serious. The demon knew that he had to submit to the power of Jesus and to those who Jesus had commissioned, like the Apostle Paul. But these men, who had no real faith, had no such power over the demon, which is made painfully obvious when Luke then reveals in verse 16, "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." 7-1 would seem like pretty good odds, but not against the power of the occult. This demon gives the man he has possessed the power to overcome seven men, leaving them wounded and naked. They are defeated and shamed. There are two lessons, I believe, for us here today. First and foremost, we must not treat the powers of darkness lightly. Our nation has been blessed by gospel faithfulness, and we often do not even think about the results of such blessings. We don't see demons running around possessing people on a regular basis in our nation. But this has not always been the case. And it could well be the case again if we continue down the proud path away from the one true God that we are on today. In the meantime, we as Christians must avoid all matters relating to the occult, from something as simple as a Ouija board to something as complex as a seance. If we want to study this matter more fully, if you want to help your children to understand, and perhaps yourselves, I would commend to you a reading of Peter Marshall's The Light and the Glory, where you'll see some of the real history of demonic activity right here in the Americas. But the second lesson is to notice that the reaction to this event is substantial. The reaction by those who observed what happened to these seven men. We read it in verse 17. "This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Think about that. God is glorified by this demonstration of Satan's power. We know that it is often very difficult situations that bring people to the end of their own rope. We're praying for the Baker family this week as the loss of their grandmother brings much grief to not only David and Kim, but to many of their relatives who are not Christians. And our prayers are that these difficult times would lead them to cry out to Jesus, that the Lord's name could be magnified, as we see here in the text. This is what we see here in Ephesus. And the reaction does not come just from unbelievers. It also comes from believers who had not taken the commands of Jesus seriously. It's important for us to see that in the text. Listen to verse 18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, again, to properly understand this, we have to step back and see that here in Ephesus, God is using the attack of a demon to spark a great revival. A revival in the true biblical sense of the word. What was the result of all this confession, repentance, and penance? It says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Yes, judgment does begin with the household of God. When God's people respond in faith and real actions, it changes the world. When we see the people of God much more serious about gathering on the Lord's Day, confessing their sins and knowing the Lord's forgiveness, when they are more serious about how to better serve the Lord by learning His Scriptures, when they desire to be nourished at His table, and they respond by being commissioned with the Great Commission, then we will see the Word of the Lord grow mightily and the Kingdom of God prevailing in our day as well. As Pastor Wilkins often reminds us, worship changes the world. And there is also a very practical application for us as a congregation in this passage. What do we need to burn? Now, obviously, if any of you have any secret magic books at home, that would be good to bring them down and let's burn them. But you see, we need to understand is that this repentance by these saints here at Ephesus, which is so obvious to us. Oh, wow, glad they got rid of those things. Why didn't they do that when they got saved? It's obvious to us, but it was not obvious to these new converts at Ephesus. As we'll see in more detail next week, this was a city steeped in idolatry and demonic activity. And we need to note that it is the believers who respond by bringing out their magic arts and revealing their secrets, which destroyed their worth, and then they even burned what was left over. God used this demon and some scam artists to get their attention, and they properly respond by repenting and turning from evil ways. Most importantly, the application for us today has to be heartfelt. You know, I can find all sorts of easy ways to step on some toes when the Scriptures hand you this kind of application. But you see, each of us has to allow this passage to bring us to the point of evaluating the things in our lives the same way that these saints at Ephesus did in their lives. We need to be willing to make real changes that may be necessary, and most likely they will come at a great cost. We don't know which silver coin was being referred to here, but I can assure you that 50,000 of them was going to be big money in any age. So what are some of the magic arts that Satan can use today to distract us as Christians from the work of the kingdom? Well, one obvious problem that we all know is epidemic in our nation is pornography. The advent of the printing press and now the internet make it available in a quantity and quality that has been unknown in any age past. And thus, we must especially be on our guard today. It's certainly not new to our age. It's not a sin that only applies to the 21st century. We were talking about it last Sunday night, that if you think about Pompeii, they won't even show the pictures that were up on the walls in people's homes in Pompeii. They were so gross. But it is certainly a problem that is pervasive today. And being on our guard means that we must be willing to cast out the places where we are tempted and be ready to help one another with encouragement and accountability. Now, while men have to be especially careful, it is sadly no longer only a male problem. Today, we have young women pursuing men in ways that we could not have imagined just a generation ago. Incredible, the things that are going on. We have movies showing 10 and 12-year-olds in quote-unquote real loving relationships. Incredibly damaging to these young people. And you see, brothers and sisters, all of this must be countered with biblical wisdom, showing our young people what healthy relationships look like and the real joy of sex. It's okay to say that word in church. They need to understand that it was God who made it special and beautiful. And that when we try to take shortcuts to pleasure, we end up destroying not only the pleasure, but the mind and lives of ourselves and others as well. We men need to be reminded that Jesus set an awful high standard when it comes to our faithfulness, looking at even the look of lust. And we need to remember that Proverbs teaches us that the wayward woman's house is on the road to hell. The marriage relationship is one of the most important parts of God's creation. It is designed to show His nature and His love. Satan desires to destroy these relationships at all costs. Our response should be to destroy anything that He has given us as tools for that destruction. Whatever He's put in our lives that lead us away from godly, faithful relationships should be done away with. Just as the Ephesian saints burned their precious magic books.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.